Parshas Emor opens with a discussion of Kohanim and the special privileges and responsibilities that come their way. One of the things that we talk about when it comes to a Kohen is the concept of Truma, the notion of sacred grain or produce, that which comes from the land of Israel. Eretz Yisrael is a holy land, so that which grows in a holy land is necessarily holy. Then how are we supposed to eat it? How are we supposed to use things that come from a holy place? We're not so holy. The answer is that by setting a certain amount aside and, in a sense, putting all the holiness and concentrate on a small percentage, the rest becomes available for us. And then there's special people named Kohanim who are gifted with an added spiritual acuity and the ability to elevate things in a unique way. That's what Kohanim do. And they have to be in a state of ritual purity and so on and so forth. And when the Kohanim eat this food, then something wonderful happens. And we all come closer to Hashem as a result. Now, this is a special mitzvah. And the Kohen, before he eats the Truma, has to make a special bracha. So he's got to be in a special state of ritual purity. Not even every Kohen can participate. There's specific halachas of what governs or what makes a Kohen or not a Kohen. And finally, we have this idea of a non-Kohen never being allowed to consume the Kohanic food. Chapter 22, verse 10. The Torah says, v'chol zar, but any stranger. And that does not refer to somebody who is strange necessarily, but it means strange or alien to this principle, to this idea. Anybody who is a stranger to Terumah, meaning anybody who is a stranger to Kohuna, a non-Kohen, lo yoichal kodesh, he shall not eat this sacred food. Toishav Kohen, the one who's the resident of the Kohen, Socher Kohen, the hired hand of the Kohen, Lo Yechal Kodesh. He shall not eat this sacred food. So let's take a look in Rashi. First of all, what are we talking about? What does it mean, Lo Yechal Kodesh? He shall not eat holiness. How do you eat holiness? What is holiness? So Rashi tells us, Betruma HaKosov Medaber. Here we speak not of matters or things that come from the Beis HaMikdash, which is usually called Kodshim, like offerings that have to be consumed by the Kohanim, as it says, HaKohanim Oichlim, the Kohanim eat, Ubailim Miskaprim. That's how Korbanos work. That's not what we're talking about over here. Here we speak about the concept of Truma, the concept of the holiness by concentrate from things that grow in the land of Israel. Shekol Ha'inyan Dibaba. How can I prove this, Rashi says? Because the slew of verses here, this whole collection of verses ultimately revolves around and is speaking about the concept of Truma. So even though it doesn't say the word Truma here, it says Kodesh, it says holy, which holy means set aside. Sanctified means that it's set apart. So the assumption then, the working assumption, which in fact is the halacha l'maaseh Messina here, is that when it says the word Kodesh, our tradition is that here, not always, but here, in the syntax of these verses, Kodesh, holiness, refers to Truma. And so we're told, a zar, a stranger, may not eat it. Somebody who's a non-Kohen. And then the Torah goes on to say that if he's a toshav of a Kohen, or he's a sachir of a Kohen, nonetheless, loy yechal kodesh. Who is a toshav? Who is a sachir? And why do we have to tell you that he can't eat truma? If he's a stranger, then he's a stranger. So Rashi says, we are not talking about a Kohen who is a toshav. Rather, toshavo shel Kohen, the one who settles into the Kohen's household, not a Kohen who is a Toshav, a Kohen who's a settler. So we're talking here about the settler of the Kohen, or the Schiro, the hired hand of the Kohen. And Rashi says that Lefichach, Toshav, is Nokud bePatach. That's why the word Toshav, not Toshav, it says Toshav. And in Hebrew, a slight difference in vowelization makes a world of difference. It's not just a difference in slight vowelization. The vowelization, different pronunciation of the word, can change it from past to present to future to a different person altogether. Toshav Kohen is a Kohen, it was a Toshav, a resident Kohen. Toshav Kohen means the resident of the Kohen. What does that mean, a resident of the Kohen? Lefi Shehu Davuk. Because these words have to be attached, like almost like hyphenated. Toshav Kohen, not a Toshav who is, but rather Toshav Kohen, the Toshav of the Kohen. Ve'ezeu Toshav. What is a toshav? What makes you a resident? A squatter? What, somebody who moves into the Kohen's house and says, hi, I'm here to stay. Like, why would he eat truma? So Rashi tells us, Zen Nirtza. This is a Nirtza. And he really doesn't explain here. So let me give you the background. In Torah law, if a person steals from somebody else or causes an enormous amount of financial loss, so in like in the secular world, for example, they might put him away in prison. And then at the taxpayer's trough, he'll sit and eat. Maybe he'll get himself a university degree. And it's no fun to be in prison. Don't get me wrong. It's not fun. It's not beautiful. But the victim has nothing. The victim gets a t-shirt. What does he get? A bumper sticker. The victim feels good that the person who robbed him, at least he has a miserable life. At least he's in jail. This is called in English Schadenfreude, lifted directly from the wonderful language of Germany. What does it mean? To delight in somebody else's schaden, somebody else's misfortune. It's a part of human nature. We delight in other people's misfortune, especially if those people made us misfortune. Not a nice part of human nature, but a part of human nature. But what does the person as a victim get from it? The answer is nothing. So in Torah, you cause damages, you have to make indemnification. So what should I do? I stole the money, I went to Casinorama, I gambled it all away. It's gone. The poor widow lost her life savings to the swindler who lied and cheated, took the money, and now the money's gone. So Torah comes along and says, you will make indemnification. And the fellow says, yeah, how? I have no money. How? We're going to sell you on the market. And now you're going to be an indentured laborer. In English, called a slave. Very bad connotation. Because slave in English has connotation of beatings and abuse and all kinds of other terrible things. But really, the slave at the Torah gets treated very nicely. It's just you can't quit. And you have to do whatever job you get. You can't say, I don't do windows. Sorry, that's not for me. This is not one of the things. I wasn't hired to dig up gardens. Dude, you have no choice. You are not exactly in control of your destiny now. I don't like this. Well, the victim didn't like being robbed. So we have to find a way to indemnify the victim. And so you were sold on the market for $100,000. And for $100,000, the owner now has the rights to all of your work. You are a person who is totally at their disposal. Whatever normative, obviously you can't make it terrible things. There isn't anything normal, which is considered a normal part of employment, you have to do it. And what happens to the money? It indemnifies your victim. Beautiful. Some people might actually like this kind of life. Here's a guy, he was living in a very low-class area. He didn't have any kind of financial security. He never knew where tomorrow's meal was coming from. That's why he ended up becoming a thief to begin with. And now he's a servant in this very, very well-heeled home. He likes his schedule. He gets a schedule in the morning. He likes being told what to do. Some people like that. He even got himself a quasi-wife equipped to him. This is a subject for another day. He likes it. He says, you know what? I don't want to go back. I like this life. I like you telling me what to do. You do? He says, yeah, I want to stay. No, you got sold for 6 years. You got to go now. Out you go. He says, I have nowhere to go. I don't even have an apartment left. Where should I go? I don't want to start life all over again. So that person can elect to continue to be in his master's household. And what happens? And then he gets himself a pierced ear. And that's called a nirtza. And then he can only work until the Jubilee. Not further. The maximum it could be in the end is a period of 49 years. Usually it was much less than that. So it could be a decade, 2 decades, 3 decades, whatever it was. That's called a nirtza. So you would think that this fellow who ended up working in the palatial residences of a Kohen, said, well, I'm part of the Kohen's household. Kohen's household's eating truma. I guess I could eat truma too. That's the chiddush, that's the novelty of this pasuk. Ezehu toshav, who is the toshav? Zen nirtza. This is the person who wanted to stay on in this period of indentured labor. So who konu loy? He is essentially acquired by his master. For how long? Ad hayovel, until the Jubilee arrives. That's the toshav. Okay, so now we know what the toshav is. Ezehu. No, definitely not. He was a Yisro. Only after we thought he would be committed. We thought Mela, the first time he was sold for 6 years, he's still a stranger. Now he's actually joining the whole household of the Kohen. There's no extra money given. He's part of the household. So they say, well, it's part of the household. you know, now he could eat truma. No, halacha is no. No, that's the chiddush. That's the novelty of this pasuk. Chol zar la yechol, a stranger cannot eat truma, and not only a stranger can't eat a truma, toishav kayin, the resident of the kayin, which we just explained, also lo yechol kodesh. What is the sacher? Mezeo sacher. So Rashi says, sacher is hakonoi kinyan shanim bilvad. This is the person who's only purchased, if you will, for years. Shehu yetze b'sheish. This is the original guy. So in the first paradigm, that person is the sacher. And then the toishav is the guy who elected to stay even after the period of indentured labor came to an end. He said, I'm staying on. So even that person still cannot eat truma. Now, I want you to know there are changes to his Jewish responsibility and obligation. It's not simple. There's a concept of a shivcha knanis, a concept of a woman who was not born to the Jewish people, but was inducted into the Jewish people and became part of the household of a Jewish family. She did go to the mikveh because an eved and a shivcha knanis is partly Jewish. People say you can't be a little Jewish. Well, you actually could once upon a time be a little Jewish. An eved is a person who joined the Jewish people as part of the labor force. And they would be inducted into the household of whatever Jewish family owned them. So they actually would take on the trappings of that Jewish family, as we'll soon see in a moment. But they were not considered fully Jewish. So it was a different kind of Jew. A kind of Jew cannot eat pork, cannot work on Shabbos, cannot eat chametz, but at the same time did not have positive mitzvahs to fulfill. Could not fulfill positive mitzvahs. So as a rule, just like there's a prohibition of intermarriage, there's a prohibition of intermarriage between a Jew and such a shivcha, such a woman. But if a Jew is sold, because he's a thief, because he's a no-goodnik, but he got sold into 6 years of slavery, then his master can give him such a companion. And actually, the children born will not be regular Jews. The children born will be avadim. They'll be part of the master's household. So the halacha is that getting sold into this period of indentured labor has an impact, a bearing on your spiritual status. It actually creates a circumstance where something you typically would not be permitted to do, now you are permitted to do. So it does change you. It's not a simple thing. It's not a little deal. But it doesn't make you a kohen. It doesn't make you part of the kohen's household. You still can't eat truma. This sachir, who's going to be leaving after sheish, after 6 years, the pasuk comes and teaches you that his corporeal existence has not been subsumed into the master's, so to speak, reality. And because he's not been subsumed into that reality, so therefore he can't eat truma.
What does a kohen eat, though, besides truma?
What does a kohen eat besides truma? Probably cornflakes. A kohen eats whatever a regular person eats, but the kohen has an added privilege.
But what they're getting is always truma from.
What they're getting gratis, for free, if you will, as a gift, is always truma. That's correct. But presumably some kohenim had some jobs also, or maybe he had extra truma he could sell to another kohen and maybe use that money to buy other food also. Mm-hmm. The kohen could eat whatever he has. It's just that his pantry might be empty, so the Yisrael, the regular Jew, comes and gives him the ability to have what to eat. The thing is this, Nathan. A kohen, in order to eat the truma, has to be in a state of ritual purity. And he might not always be that way. And his household might not always be that way. So therefore, sometimes kohenim also have to eat non-truma. When the kohen does eat truma, he's in a state of special purity, and his activities, his mundane eating activities, are actually considered sacred. So it's a special act of homage to Hashem. And he doing so, he elevates the Jewish people through it. The kohen has got serious responsibilities. Now the Torah says in verse 11, the kohen ki yikne nefesh, but the kohen, when he acquires a soul, if it's kinyan kaspa, if it's actually acquired, that it means part of his residuals, hu yechabai, that person can eat. The yelid beisei, the person born into the household of the kohen, heim yechlu balachmai, they can eat his bread. So this is interesting. The servant cannot eat his bread. But the kinyan kaspai, the person who's actually acquired, can eat his bread. What's going on over here? So Rashi says that here we speak about an Eved Kanani. Here we speak about somebody who was not Jewish. He joined the household of the Kohen in his becoming what we call an Eved, and in doing so, he went to the mikveh, if it was a male, he got a bris milah, and he's part of the Jewish people. Well, kind of. He's part of the Jewish people as an extension of the Kohen's household. He can eat truma. He can eat truma. Shekani lugufa, because he has actually been acquired, subsumed into the Kohen's reality. Now, what would happen if that same Eved would be set free? Then he would automatically be elevated to the status of a regular Jew. And automatically he would no longer be allowed to eat truma. Can't eat truma anymore. Why? Because now you're a regular member of Am Yisrael. And you're a czar, you're a stranger for kuhuna. Rashi says, Yilid Beisei. Who is Yilid Beisei? Elu b'nei hashfachis. These are the children of the members, the female members of the Kohen's household, who we talked about before, who typically could not marry an ordinary Jew, but since this Jew decided to make his grand heist, and after his larceny, he went off and took all the money and spent it in Ramah, and now he has no ability to make in restitution. So he got sold into this period of indentured labor, and he was actually living with this Shivcha companion, and there was children. And those children remain in the household of the Kohen, and they can eat Terumah. Who's another individual? So none of this is relevant in today's day and age. First of all, we have no truma, but this concept of avadim and avdos does not exist and has not existed for thousands of years. And that's not an exaggeration. But we do have an example of this. We have an example of kinyan kaspei, of one soul being modified and changed by another soul. And the answer is marriage. So what happens when marriage is eishes kohen, the wife of a kohen, even if she was born a regular, ordinary Yisrael, a regular, ordinary Jew, but when she becomes the wife of the Kohen, she becomes subsumed into the reality of the Kohen. And as such, before this, she could not eat Truma. It was a grave sin for to eat Truma. But if she marries a Kohen, now she can eat Truma. Right? So I'm not a Kohen. My daughter can eat Truma. But if one of my daughters would marry a Kohen, then that would change them. They would be able to eat Truma. And she that Eishes Kohen, Echeles Betruma. And where do we know that from? Min ha-mikra hazeh, from this verse, sha'afi kinyin kaspei. Please do not confuse this with the concept of indentured labor, chas v'shalom, or any kind of slavery, but nonetheless, on a very technical perspective, the concept of kinyin kaspei could acquire to multiple agencies, multiple realities, not that they're one or the same in any way, shape, or form, but legally speaking, technically speaking, functionally speaking, the term kinyin kaspei would apply. And Rashi says, "Va'oid lemadnuha mimikra acher." We also learn it from another pasuk, a verse that we read later on in the 18th chapter of Numbers, that says, "Kol tahor beveisecha," that the Kohen is told, "Everybody who is pure in his household." So, as long as it's part of the Kohen's household, then they can eat truma. Okay. So, all of this is in the Sifri. So, let's do a recap here. Let's see what's the upshot. The upshot is like this: there are certain kinds of Jewish people who are given the privilege of eating truma. There are certain kinds of Jewish people who do not have the privilege of eating truma. If a Jew who is supposed to eat truma eats truma, it's a wonderful thing. If a Jew who is not supposed to eat truma eats truma, it's a terrible thing. How could you have such a difference? They look the same, they act the same. Well, it's like not the difference. Erev Pesach, you eat your chametz, enjoy it. Friday night before Pesach, it's challah on the table, everybody's having a great time, and it's being exceptionally Jewish, and they feel like Shabbat, and it's beautiful. And then a few days later, it's Pesach. And heaven forfend, there should be challah on the table. And God forbid, there should be chametz. I don't understand. It was good last week, it's not good now. Different times, different time. Every time has its own energy. Passover has its energy. A regular Shabbat has its energy. And therefore, can't mix energy with energy. The energy of Chametz is fine on a regular time of the year, no good on Pesach. When it comes to Truma, special food, it has a special energy, special sparks. These sparks can only be elevated by a Kohen. If a non-Kohen were to ingest these sparks, it's toxic, it's poison, destroys him. It actually has a fatal consequence. Hashem says you will die prematurely if you're not in the Kohen and eat Truma. Then we hear about a very interesting situation. So what if somebody's soul, not just his material reality, not the DNA per se, but the reality of who he is as a person is changed? Does that change his spiritual DNA? So it depends. Toshav and Sacher kind of changes? No, that doesn't change your DNA. You still can eat Truma. But if you are Kinyin Kaspei, then that's a change. That's such a profound change that person can eat Truma. It could be temporary. If the person, for example, is married to a Kohen, gets divorced, if she does not have children from the Kohen, she can't eat Truma anymore. It's not simple. Not a simple situation. And it turns out that somebody who was not born Jewish, who joined the Jewish people as part of the labor force, so was inducted into the family of kahuna by virtue of employment, but it's an all-defining kind of employment, that person is actually able to eat truma. That's basically what we learned today. So how does this work? How does that work? That somebody who's not even born Jewish can eat truma, but the Toshav and the Socher, who also joined the Kohen's household for all practical purposes, needs to eat the Kohen's food because he doesn't have any other food. He gets what's in the pantry. The Kohen's got a truma pantry. It's like there's some kind of human trafficking here is holy, and then there's some kind of human trafficking which is not sanctified. But really and truly, the subject of verse 10, he is a full-fledged Jew. The subject of verse 11 could be a non-full-fledged Jew. What's going on here? So in a simple metaphor for this, this is just my metaphor, if it's wrong, it's wrong, but there's a simple metaphor that helps me understand it. In modern terminology, in what we would call the computer age, it's possible today for a person to be online, to be getting a download. Downloads can include all kinds of things. It's the ability to communicate, the ability to do business, the ability to receive data, to send data. It's marvelous, wonderful thing. It's all wireless, it's great. Everybody has an IP address. And sometimes you need to have a password. If you don't have the password or your IP isn't set up right, you're not going to be able to connect. And then, sometimes, a person may not have an IP address that's working for whatever reason, but they're able to link into somebody else's IP address. This is called hotspotting. Your iPhone actually has a built-in, I think your Samsung has it too, has a built-in button that says, press a hotspot, and it will say, should I connect to so-and-so's phone? And so-and-so has to accept me as a subscriber, as being part, and then you can actually be getting the download of somebody else's phone. Incidentally, if they have a limit on the data package, you will drain the data package. But it's not their phone. It's my phone. Yeah, that's true. But since you're taking the energy or the data, whatever you want to call it, the electronic energy that's being allowed to be downloaded, since you're taking it through somebody else's phone, you're actually getting their package, not your package. Does this make sense? Yeah? I mean, this is very technical. So essentially, having a neshama is like having, you know, an IP address. Like you're online, you're getting the download. You're able to communicate, you're able to receive. Comes a special yomtiv, you get the downfall of holiness. You do a mitzvah, you're connecting through it. It's beautiful. So what happens if you're a Kohen? You have a special IP address. You get special downloads. What if that download ends up in somebody else's computer? We'll call it a virus. It will crash the system. What happens if you're sharing the same Wi-Fi? Yeah, that doesn't help. But we're on the same Wi-Fi, where neither of us are on our own system. That may be. But just because you're on the same Wi-Fi doesn't mean that that's going to necessarily harm you. It all works. But you still can't get the unique software that's being earmarked for his specific IP address. What happens if you're hotspotting? That's another story. Hotspotting means you're getting through the same portal. The non-Kohen cannot download the Truma energy. It's bad for him. It's toxic. But a person who's not Jewish, who joins the Jewish people as an Eved, he doesn't get his own IP address. He's essentially hotspotting off the Kohen. If he's hotspotting off the Kohen, he can download whatever the Kohen downloads. The moment he would be freed, which means he's leaving the Kohen's household, now he gets his own unique IP address. Sorry, can't get the same software anymore. Yeah, but I'm the same reality. Not spiritually. Not what beyond what meets the eye. That's the message here. That's the basic idea. Okay, very, very nice. So we have a notion of a human trafficking, hallowed, and truma trafficking. Who is a Kohen, who's not a Kohen, who can eat despite the fact that he's not a Kohen. What does this have to do with life in 2019? How about I tell you everything? Everything. Wow. I want you to go to page Reish Tzadik Tes. This is literally a mind-blowing insight, which will change the way you live your life. It will, if you are a member of the Jewish people who takes his or her Judaism somewhat seriously, this lesson will change your life. It's a great novelty that the Rebbe introduced us to in literally at the end of his terrestrial life. This was from an address in 1991, just a year before the stroke. The Rebbe says like this. This halacha that we just learned together, this halacha sheds light on what seems to be an enigmatic statement in the Talmud. The Gemara in Brachas on page 35 says the following. Kol hanena me'olam hazeh b'lei bracha. Anybody who benefits from this material world, and we all do, anybody who does so b'lei bracha without a blessing, ki'ilu mo'al b'kodesh shamayim. It's as if you inappropriately abused and utilized that which is sacred and designated for heaven. So, for example, if a person uses the Kohen's property, that's considered to be Me'ilef. A person uses that which is dedicated for Hashem's purposes, for the Beis HaMikdash, that's considered to be an even graver sin. Something which is dedicated as a karban and you use it for your own personal life is sacrilege. That's like taking a Sefer Torah and using the leather to make yourself shoes. Sacrilege. That leather is dedicated for a Sefer Torah. You take straps of the tefillin that are used for tefillin and you use them for a harness for a horse. Sacrilege. You know how to do that. So if you are going to benefit in the material world without making a bracha, that's what you just did. You took a Sefer Torah and turned it into a sofa. You took a mezuzah, you turned it into a wallet. Or worse. Shenema, how do we know? Because it says, Lashem haratzim loya. David HaMelech says in the 24th Psalm, for God, everything belongs to God. The whole world and all its fullness, everything is God's. In other words, since the world belongs to God, if I'm using the world and I didn't make a bracha, means if I'm eating something, if I'm smelling something, I'm ingesting, I'm using what the world has to offer. I'm taking God's world. Who are you to take what belongs to God? Now, they make a bracha, no problem. At first glance, the words of the Gemara are totally not understood. If the world is a holy place, it's a sacred playground, it's a surah banah, it's something we're not allowed to benefit from. How could you benefit? It's God's. Lashem ha'aretz, it's God's world. And umalaya, all of its fullness, it all belongs to God. So if it's God's, how can I benefit? How can I have benefit? So I said a bracha. So what? So I said a few words. Baruch Ata Hashem. Shahakol Niyab Dvari. Who gives you the right to drink God's coffee? It's God's coffee. But I made a bracha. So? What, making a bracha turned it into non-God's coffee? It was God's and you made a bracha. So you demoted it? How did that work? V'chabracha mafkia esakdusha. Does the blessing strip away its holiness? But according to the halacha that we just learned together this morning, that the servant of a kohen, zakai lechel truma v'kodshim, he's a servant of a kohen. He wasn't even Jewish yesterday, but now he's part of the kohen's household. And because he's part of the kohen's household, he's considered just like moya kohen atzmai. He's like the kohen himself. But how did he become a kohen? He didn't. Then how is he eating the kohen's food? He's part of the kohen's household. By becoming part of the Kohen's household, he becomes elevated. Now he's on the same IP address. Now he's able to get the same download. The point then is this. Ba'amidas habracha. When a Yid recites a bracha, for us often, far too often, it may be just mumbling some words, but it shouldn't be. When you recite a bracha, you say, Baruch atah Hashem, blessed are you, God. Elokeinu. What's Elokeinu? Elokim is a Lord. Elokeinu, our Lord. Melech ha'olam. You accept God upon yourself as your master, the king of the world, universe, your master. So a bracha is an awareness, an acknowledgement. Makid ha'adam b'kach, a person then comes into the awareness, Shehu avdei shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that you are a servant of God. When you become a servant of God, az mutar l'lahanes, then you can eat from God's table. Afilu mikach ha'shamayim. The person wasn't Jewish, but he's part of the Kohen's household. He accepts the Kohen as his master. He joined the Kohen's reality. Once he joins the Kohen's reality, the Kohen is his master. He can eat from the Kohen's food. So here, if God is your master, Kishem she'eved Kohen mutar ba'achilas tumah v'kadoshim, just like the servant of the Kohen is allowed to eat the food of the Kohen, when you become God's servant, you can eat from God's table. And that's how the bracha transforms it. It doesn't demote the food into being non-sacred. It doesn't take that which you're about to benefit from off God's table. It elevates you to a member of God's household. Such is the power of reciting a bracha. And the next time you make a bracha, stop think and remember that when you make this bracha, through the bracha, you are once again accepting upon yourself all over again to be an Eved Hashem. And when you become an Eved Hashem, then you are deserving to sit and eat in God's kitchen. That's the lesson that we can learn from the holy human truma trafficking of yesteryear, a powerful lesson about blessings and about bounty. Here's how we can use the gifts that Hashem gives us as long as we're mindful. So the bracha really is about mindfulness. And that's why when you make a bracha, if you stop thinking about you finish the meal, you're going to make a bracha all over again. This is a constant process. You have to constantly be mindful that we are Avdei Hashem.
When you identify his soul for 100,000,